when things go wrong. James chapter 1 from verse 2 to 4. Let us hear the word of the living God as found in the epistle according to St. James, starting in chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is the word of God. Count it all joy when we come under trials and testing. How can that possibly be? Well, we read in Romans 5, verse 3 to 4, and not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Character is absolutely foundation. Remember at school in Rhodesia, they continually said the most important part of education is not what you learn in the classroom, but how you learn to deport yourself. It's a forming of character. How you behave with adults, how you dress, how you groom yourself. Everything from the polished shoes, the haircut, the way you carry yourself, the tipping of your hat to ladies, the giving up your seat in any place to a woman of any age, the way how you help people in need, helping people across the street, whatever's got to be done, how you work as a team member on the field, how you learn to play according to the rules, how you learn to be a gracious winner and a gracious loser. And every area of life is where your character is seen. School is not about knowledge. School is about character. And that was drummed into us over and over and over in many different ways, and sometimes with a cane, because they wanted to be sure that we learned that character is everything when you get down to it. The attitude is everything. We know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others also who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so we see time and again in the Bible, trials and tribulation, just as we just sang in John Newton's great hymn, I Ask the Lord, that we might think that what we're praying for is wise. But God often leads us through tribulation and the valley of the shadow of death. Pilgrim's Progress is an excellent picture of this. We've got to be aware of Bypath Meadow and the Slough of Despond and being trapped by giant despair in Doubting Castle and the distractions of Vanity Fair, and how we've got to get away from all these distractions and keep on the narrow path through the narrow gate, the way of the cross, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus on whom our faith depends from beginning to end, heading towards the celestial city, allowing nothing to distract us, to divert us, to discourage us, to defeat us, persevering to the very end. Pain is God's megaphone to arouse and alert a world in rebellion to God's laws. It's a bit of a paraphrase from what C.S. Lewis wrote in The Problem of Pain. Pain is God's megaphone, his loudspeaker, to get the attention of people who are breaking God's laws. Now, we know that this is true in many different realms. If you feel pain in your body, it's normally alerting us to the fact that we're having bad posture, we are picking up large weights with our back instead of with our knees, not using the right posture, picking them up. Sometimes it's telling us about a bad habit, sometimes it's bad eating, bad behavior. I mean, when people start coughing, wheezing, choking, spluttering, well, smoking has negative effects on your lungs. Of course, it's violating the first law of good health, fresh air. If we're only going to eat junk food, well, that's violating another major important part, which is that we've got to have good, healthy food. If we only drink Coca-Cola, alcohol, sodas, and things like that, well, that's violating another vital rule of good health, which is fresh, pure water. If we don't do enough exercises and the right kind of exercises, well, that can also lead to pain and all sorts of other problems. And then a positive attitude. These are five basic building blocks for good health. And people violate sometimes all of them. We all need fresh, clean air, pure, fresh water, good, healthy food, good, regular exercise, and a positive attitude. Violate any one of those five rules and you could get sick. I know. I've done them all at some different stage, just on thinking on an occasion when I have drunk a glass of unpurified water in the field because I didn't want to seem ungracious when somebody offered me something and I could see things floating and I could tell this wasn't, and I'd get violently ill just from that one glass of polluted water. And we can think of other things where pain is God's megaphone to alert you to the fact that you're violating his laws. There are things God has set in place, and we cannot break God's laws. We cannot break his Ten Commandments. We cannot sow in the flesh without reaping negative consequences. This is key throughout every area of life. We can see tests are there. Tests are there to be passed. Now, a temptation is there, hopefully in the mind of the one who's given it, to make you fall and fail. But a test is there by a coach or a teacher because they want you to pass and they want you to do better. They want you to study more, to focus on what really matters. They're wanting you to get stronger and to become more capable. So military training or fire department training or training by a coach for sports, it's designed to strengthen you to be able to work together as a team. In the military, the training and tests and tribulations of basic training is specifically designed to save your life and the lives of those around you as you learn to work in a team in crisis situations. And so trials and tribulations are part of God's will for us, and it's part of how he shapes our character. And so the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, lacking nothing. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Given our sinful nature, given the sinful nature of everyone around us, significant problems are going to occur. Emotional problems, every other kind of problems. Now, we may bemoan our problems, but they're important signals to us that something is wrong. Every pain, every struggle, every problem in society or in our own lives or in our body or in our mind is a signal that something is wrong, that's not being operated according to the manufacturer's handbook, the creator's handbook, the Bible. Emotional suffering can be a springboard to growth and to maturity. Emotional suffering could be good in that it can alert us and motivate us to change when we've gone off course. Like we've got ourselves into Slough Despond, we've gotten to Doubting Castle, we're trapped in the dungeons of giant despair. We are sidetracked into Vanity Fair. There's all these or we've allowed the flatterer to spread a net for our feet, a snare. But there's a good part to problems in that they can enable us to empathize with others who suffer. And when we go through suffering, we know what it's like when others do too. And then we can offer comfort to them. I would say, for example, I don't think that there was in my mind ever one thought about people who suffered from cancer until it came to our family. Now we know so many people and gotten involved in so many different ministries related, or kidney failure. I mean, who would have thought of that until it happened in our family? And next thing we know, we've developed relationships with people in Red Cross Hospital, and we know about Ward E and all the other the kidney patients. Pain is God's megaphone to alert us to a world in rebellion to God's laws. And what we sow is what we reap. There's no doubt about it. We are, in fact, to read here just from Acts chapter 20. This is what the Apostle Paul said. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my own life to be worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task which the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You can think, if a person is involved in a marathon race or any other kind of race, all they're concerned about is the finish line, reaching the finish line, passing the finish line, improving their time, passing other people, doing the best they possibly can, beating the personal best, getting there. That's all they can think about, is focusing on the goal, focusing on the prize, focusing on finishing the race. And a Christian life is something like that, although it's not a short distance sprint. It's a marathon. It's not just any marathon. It's a mountain marathon. There are lots of ups and downs. And it's not just a mountain marathon. It's a mountain marathon relay race. Because we are generation to generation to pass the baton to the next generation, to take this faith, the torch of life and faith and freedom, to the next generations. Each and every generation needs to reach their generation. The Great Commission is for every generation. The whole church needs to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Let the whole world hear God's word. And in this mountain marathon of this adventure of discipleship, which is a relay race, it's not enough for us to finish the race. We've got to entrust and equip and empower and enthuse the next generation to pick up the baton, to take the torch, and to carry it forward into the next generation and to entrust it to the others. Paul says to Timothy, these truths which I've taught you, entrust to other faithful men. You'll be able to entrust them to other faithful men also. There you get four generations. Paul to Timothy. Timothy to faithful men. Faithful men to other faithful men. God is God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have to think multi-generation. Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of Philippians 4 verse 13. And so James 1 is speaking about the testing of your faith producing perseverance. Our feelings, whether good feelings or bad feelings, pleasant or unpleasant, are caused by how we think. You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our feelings are a consequence of our thought life. We are responsible for our feelings, because it's the thoughts that we tolerate and cultivate, and the things that we focus on, the books that we read, and the pastures that we focus on, the films that we watch, and the music that we listen to. We are directly impacting our emotions by what we focus our thoughts on and how we think. Which is why the Lord says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 verse 7. And as Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Understanding the truth will often free us from things that distress and torment us. So we are responsible for our thought life. Lies bring bondage. The truth sets us free. We are told in the scripture, in 1 John, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what man does and has, this comes not from the Father, it comes from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But the man who does the will of the Lord, he will endure forever. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires, and that plunge men to ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the truth and pierced themselves through with many griefs. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I've told you these things, Jesus said, so that you may have peace in me. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Our Lord warns us, you will have tribulation in this world. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What a man reaps, that he is sowing. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, the flesh, from that sinful nature he will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit he will reap eternal life. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. You just think of how many people think, I'm a good person. I have a good heart. I deserve the best. I deserve better. I don't deserve this. And many ways of thinking like this, I deserve the very best and everything should work out well for me, and I can't be happy unless this, 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 and this happens. He has not learned the secret of being content in all circumstances, and therefore he's setting himself up for failure, for distress, for turmoil, for torment, because he's got an unrealistic understanding of himself and of the world, and therefore he is setting himself up to fail. Think of Bill Clinton. After all of the scandals, he had a group of pastors come to, in the Afrikaans term, smear honey around his mouth, and these pastors asked him to describe himself, and Clinton famously said, "I have a good heart." Now this is a man who's guilty of who knows how much murders and all kinds of other things, and you just need to read the Clinton body count. The amount of people that get on the wrong side of them, die in car accidents, plane accidents, suicides, even shooting themselves multiple times in the head with revolvers, in the middle of a park without any keys on them, with only carpet fabric under their shoes, and it's still called a suicide. You know, incredible. And yet he says, "I've got a good heart." The scripture says in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure. Who can understand it?" The heart is not good. The human heart is actually wicked. Our biggest enemy is our own heart. "For out of the heart," Jesus said, "comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." It's Matthew 15:19. As it is written, there's no one righteous, there's no one good, no one who seeks God. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3 verse 12, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching towards those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward calling of Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind," a mind of pressing forwards to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 1 to 2, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," what witnesses? Hebrews 11 has just listed the great heroes of the faith, from Abraham and Moses and David, all these great people who subdued kingdoms, who raised the dead, who saw all kinds of tremendous successes from God. "Since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses in the Bible and in history, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." No runner packs his backpack with rocks to run with. No one wants to run with a ball and chain around his neck or with razor wire wrapped around his ankles. That would be foolish. And yet in the spiritual realm, that is what most of us do on a daily basis. We have backpacks of rocks and barbed wire around our ankles and balls and chains around us in the spiritual realm. And no wonder so many people struggle in the spiritual life. They haven't laid aside that those weights and those things which entangle us and the sin which easily ensnares us. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down the right hand of the throne of God." That's our example. Our Lord has shown us the way. He did his duty. He did not what he felt, not what he wanted. He did what was right. He did the Father's will. "Not my will, but thine be done." Since the fall, life has been difficult for all of us. Why do things go wrong? Mankind has fallen. Mankind has fallen creation. Mankind has sinned. We have sinful hearts. Sin entered the world and things have been going wrong ever since. Perhaps the most staggering proof that life is unfair and is difficult for everyone is the life of Christ. Why do bad things happen to good people? Is a common question. And apologist and theologian R.C. Sproul once famously said, "Well, there was only one, and he volunteered." The question we should be asking is, why do good things happen to so many bad people, and why did bad things happen to the one good and perfect and holy person ever lived? Why was Jesus, the co-creator of the universe with God the Father and God the Son, why would he, who never did anything wrong, why was he lied about, slandered about, abused, illegally arrested, taken to a mockery of an illegal trial? Why was he betrayed by his own friends? Why was he forsaken by his own followers? He suffered so many unfair attacks on his character, disloyalty by his friends, betrayal, and finally, a humiliating criminal's death on a cross. Why did the only true good and holy person in the universe suffer such injustice? The truth is, you reap what you sow. This shows up in the Bible, and this shows up in history. And this principle applies both positively and negatively throughout life. Why are some countries so rich and productive? Well, they've sown a lot of hard work. Castles and cathedrals don't get built by accident. They take a lot of forethought, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of planning, a lot of energy, a lot of ingenuity, creativity, artistic talent and ability, and generations to build a cathedral. The average cathedral took 3 generations to build. What the grandfather began, the grandchildren would complete. How do some countries fall to pieces? Well, what they sow or fail to sow is also what they reap. You can't expect to reap a harvest if you've been too lazy to sow, or if you haven't bothered to do irrigation, or if you haven't bothered to follow all the other essentials of agriculture, and so does in economies. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We're involved in a battle for the mind. We're commanded in the scripture, do not be conformed to the image of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, God changes us by changing the way we think in accordance with his word. The renewing of your mind is how it all starts. By changing our way of thinking, which is why it's so important to have biblical worldview summits, to bring people back to the Bible, it's essential that we have our minds renewed. Now, the average Christian thinks that he should have his mind removed. I've been hearing for as long as I've been a Christian that it's clever to be stupid. And the more unintelligent, illogical, and imbecilic it is, the more spiritual it is. And, you know, people coming out with, you know, I always wanted to be in medicine, or my greatest interest, and so what did God do? Give up my medical studies and go and do something for which I've got no interest or talent. And people say, I always said, God, I'll serve you anywhere in the world as long as it's not African. Where'd God send me to Africa? And you've got these kind of testimonies which get amens of people where they sort of have this idea that to do something completely stupid is really clever. And, you know, I don't read books, and we haven't opened the Bible in our church for a month or two. And, you know, these people think that this is intelligent. You actually get amens to this anti-intellectualism, anti-rationality, anti-reason, anti-logic. But God is a reasonable God. Come, let us reason together, God says. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow. And so time and again we see in the Bible, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the removal of your mind. Christianity is not a blind leap into the dark. It's an intelligent step into the light. Faith is faith in facts, in evidence. Reality, such as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death. The facts of creation. When they saw the works of God, God's judgment on the false gods of Egypt, then they believed. They saw the evidence of God's work and they believed. When people saw the miracles Jesus did, and they believe. Faith is faith in reason, in facts, in reality, in truth, in the word of God, and in the works of God in creation. And so, if we want to change our life, we need to change our way of thinking. We need to renew our minds. When God changes us by changing our way of thinking through his word, then our lives start to change. Ideas have consequences. Choices have consequences. Everything has consequences. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity sow trouble, they will reap the same. We read in Job 4 verse 8. Proverbs 11, 18. The wicked does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Proverbs 22 verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he shall reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And so, the main thing must be the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Obey the creation mandate. Care for God's creation. Fulfill the Great Commission. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. D.L. Moody said, do all the good you can to all the people you can, in all the ways you can, as long as ever you can. Henry Ford said, he had this motto over his fireplace, chop your own wood and it will heat you twice. We're not very intelligent when we save ourselves exercise opportunities. Do you think that you've got a society where people drive to work or take the train, take the elevator or the escalator and all that? And then afterwards they might go to the gym to do the step machine and the cycle machine and the walking machine. Well, why don't they just walk and take the stairs? You know, there's so many things that we do. We have a labour-saving device that in the end leads to other problems. A good deed is never lost. He who sows courtesy will reap friendship. He who plants kindness will gather love. And pleasure bestowed on a grateful mind is never sterile. Gratitude begets reward. That's from Basil, one of the Church Fathers. Attitude is everything. A positive attitude breeds a positive person. A negative attitude breeds a negative person. If you think you can, or you can't, you're right. If you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. Attitude makes a difference. If you think you are beaten, you are. If you think that you dare not, you don't. If you'd like to win, but you think that you can't, it's almost certain you won't. If you think you'll lose, you're lost. For out of this world you'll find, success begins with a fellow's will. It's all in the state of the mind. If you think you're outclassed, you are. If you've got to think high to rise, you've got to be sure of yourself before you can ever win a prize. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man. But sooner or late, the man who wins is the man who thinks he can. A person is not what he thinks he is, but what you think is what you are. Robert E. Lee once said, we expect reverses, we expect defeats, but these are sent to teach us wisdom and prudence, to call forth greater energies and to prevent us falling into greater disasters in the future. We are our own worst enemy. Nobody can do as much damage to us as our own thoughts can do to us. You can change your destiny if you change your mind. Belief affects behavior. Your creed affects your conduct. Your life is a result of your thoughts. As has been well said, life is only about 10% what happens to you and 80 to 90% how you react to it. Your choice of reactions makes all the... You can't change what other people do or say or outside events. A lot of things we've got no power, but you've got power over your choice of reaction, both thought and attitude. Duties delayed are the devil's delight. William Shakespeare said, defer no duty, delays are dangerous, and let me add, disastrous as well in their consequences. Throughout history, it's been inaction of those who could have acted, the indifference of those who should have cared and know better, the silence of the voice of justice when it mattered most. This has made it possible for evil to triumph. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Procrastination is the thief of time and the grave of opportunity. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. William Shakespeare said, now God be praised that to believing souls he gives light in the darkness and comfort in despair. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, when you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns. and as each one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he could have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for the example of Pilgrim's Progress. We pray, Lord God, that you keep us straight on your path. Keep our minds renewed by the washing of your word. Help us, Lord, not to get sidetracked into the slough of despond, into bypath meadow, and a prison of giant despair and doubting castle. Help us not to get distracted and have our time wasted in vanity fair. We pray, Lord God, that we would not listen to the words of the flatterer who spreads a net to trap our feet. Help us, Lord God, to keep on your path, the King's Highway, to the celestial city, faithful to your work, faithful to your word, effective in your service. Help us, Lord God, to be more focused, be more biblical in our thought life. Help us, Lord God, to think about things rightly in light of your word. We praise you for the testimony of John Newton. We thank you for his great testimony in his hymn. I ask the Lord, and we pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to apply these truths in our daily life in this upcoming year and the new opportunities and challenges of 2020. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to renew our minds, to think your thoughts after you, for we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.